G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, if you have a Bible, have a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. All right, so it says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Man, there's so much in this, hey? Really enjoy. Colossians is, well, it is one of my favorite books of the Bible, but just this has come so alive to me, particularly as I've grown in my sense of identity. It's come very much alive, you know, like this is talking about who we are. Like a lot of believers make a mistake where they'll read things that the Bible talks about doing, and they're trying to do it in their own strength. So they'll read things like in Colossians where it says, put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. And they're thinking, okay, so believers shouldn't be doing any of that sort of stuff, so I'm not going to do that. And it's right, believers shouldn't be doing that. But if you're thinking like that, then you're really trying to do things in your own strength. And the premise of this, like this, if this started off in verse 3, it says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's based on that. It's saying, since you're no longer alive, put aside your old ways of thinking. You're dead now. The old ways, the old self, the old nature is gone. And too many believers are trying to resurrect the old nature and say, you need to stop being greedy, you need to stop swearing, you need to stop lying. Your old self couldn't do it. And that's why we've been crucified. Our old self has been put to death. And as we just surrender it, and I've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, you know, sort of, or touching on parts of it, it's recognizing who we are. The title of the series is Matters of the Heart. And in talking about it, I'm touching on the fringes of who we are in Christ. That your old self is dead and there's a new you, and the new you can do everything God wants it to do with ease. If you're struggling with temptation, it's because you're trying to resist it in your own strength instead of realizing, you know what, I'm dead. I'm dead. And drop into the place where your new man can rise, and your new man has no problem doing the will of God at all. Now, I can sense there's a number of you going like, how does that work? You don't have to know how it works. You just have to say, okay, God, well, that's what you say. I'm running with it. And begin to practice it. You know, the things of the Spirit can't always be, you know, sometimes we can find illustrations in the natural, but sometimes you can't explain it all in the natural. And that's where faith comes in, where you just say, okay, God, I trust you, I believe it, I'm just going to do it. Does it make sense in the natural to think you can do better with 90% than you can with 100? It makes no sense. Does it make sense in the natural if you've injured something that you can pray and then start exercising that injured part? No, it makes no sense. But you don't do it because of your natural sense. You do it because in the Spirit, you're allowing God to lead you. And you see, okay, God, the spirit realm is far greater. And I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I just trust you that it's going to work. So we've sort of been using that as a launching pad to talk about matters of the heart, you know. And I was sort of, you know, I didn't know whether to call it Christian character or matters of the heart. And I decided to call it matters of the heart. But it's really, it's talking about character. And character is who you are. As a believer, you have the image of Jesus within you. Character is manifesting that image. A person who lacks character, if they're a believer, they are not manifesting that image. It doesn't mean that they're not born again. They're just not manifesting it. And I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure you would be the same. There's probably people that you know who claim to be Christians, but there's no evidence in their natural. So they're not people of character. Now, why is character so important? You know, there's only two things you can take with you into heaven. One is your character, and the other is your obedience. They're the only things you can take with you. You can't take your clothes, you can't take your money, you can't take your material possessions. Your character and your obedience. And your obedience won't count for even a hill of beans if it's not done through that godly character. That's why people will stand before Jesus in the end and say, Lord, but look at all the things we did. We cast out demons in your name. We did all these miracles in your name. And what did Jesus say? I don't even know you. Why? Because character. They allowed God to work through them, but they never allowed God to work in them. And these matters of the heart are crucial. They're of utmost importance because they reveal the working of God in you. So many people want the power of God and they want the man. Oh, look, I love healing. You know, I was just talking with Wes. We're sort of, I'm going to be going with Wes in July to New Guinea. And my major purpose in going there is I'm not looking for a place to preach. I really want to just build some relationship with some other churches there so I can take teams in the future. I see it as an investment for our church, that the reason I'm going. But I was talking to Wes and he was saying, what do you want? You know, and I said, this is all I want. I just want to build some connections with some pastors so I can take teams. And he goes, yeah, but what else do you want? I said, I don't want anything else. And he said, don't you want to preach? I said, yeah, if it comes up, if you want me to preach, I'm happy to preach. I'm not looking for a place to preach. I got a venue already. In fact, in my own self, I don't even feel like going, but I see it for the good of the church. It'll bring health and it'll bring growth in our church for individuals to experience. I know that, and God showed me that years ago. But like, you know, some people are looking for the power of God. They're looking for the great works of God. And I said to Wes, I said, look, you know, I love healings. If we go there and we get some opportunity to minister healing, I said, yeah, I said, that'd be a huge bonus. I said, that's not my primary objective, though. That's me, though. You know, I love that. But far more important than the healings, in God's eyes, is what's your relationship with like with Him? And if you allow God to do His work in you, you'll automatically begin to experience God working through you. Hey. And too many believers are looking for God to work through them. God, use me and do this and do this great mighty work and stuff. Just let God's nature begin to manifest in your life, and you will automatically begin to flow. It's just a byproduct of it. And that's why these issues, these matters of the heart are so important, because character's one of only two things that you can take with you into heaven. And of the two things, the other one is dependent on character. Your obedience won't count for anything if it's done with a selfish attitude. Can you see that? Can you understand that? And so these issues are just of huge, huge importance, hey? And so there's different examples of matters of the heart, or of character. There's honor, there's integrity, there's sacrifice, there's kindness, there's joy, there's grace, faithfulness, and so on. And we talked about integrity a couple of weeks ago, and that integrity is being undivided, not being twisted, not being crooked, but being straight. Straight in your talk, straight in your dealings, straight even dealing with people in authority. There's some people that they're straight with their friends, but if it's someone they don't know, they feel like they've got license to say what they want. It's wrong to lie, full stop. It's wrong to write your Centrelink form and tell them things that aren't true. That's wrong. It's wrong to report to the tax office stuff that's not completely true. It's just wrong. And so anyway, we talked about that. That was in part one. Then last week we talked about humility. And that's a topic that I could easily just, it's something I believe it's, well, like I said last week, humility really is the soil from which the grace of God grows. Hey, you'll never experience the grace of God without humility. The scripture says God gives grace to what? The humble. But he resists the proud. And so humility is utmost. It really is like a gateway or a doorway into every blessing of the kingdom, every provision of the kingdom. And you can't have righteousness without humility. Well, you can, but it's not called the righteousness of God. It's called self-righteousness. There's a lot of people that are saying, "Hey, God, look, I can do whatever you want. I'll prove it to you." He's just moving into self-righteousness. If you could do stuff without God's help, then Jesus never would have needed to go to hell. Because Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way," surely God would have spoken up and said, "Well, actually, there is a way. We can get them to do this." There was no other way. We are helpless. There is nothing of eternal value that you or I could do in our life without God. And so humility really is the doorway to every blessing and provision of the kingdom. So I want to talk this week and next week about this final. It's one issue that I'm going to be talking about, and to me, it's probably the numero uno when it comes to matters of the heart. And but it's probably the most difficult topic, in my opinion, anyway, to talk about. Does anybody know what I'm going to talk about? What issue do you think would be the number one? Love. Yeah. To talk about love. And I want to talk particularly about God's love for you. And the reason why I say it's really hard is because most believers think they know it. Because love is such a central component of the gospel, such a central component of the New Testament, it's easy in a sense to become almost like accustomed to hearing about it. It's like, "Oh yeah, I know God loves me. Yep, that's really good. Hey, that's awesome. What are you going to do later?" And it's just like, you know, and I'm not trying to trivialize it. I've been very, very guilty of doing the same thing. And I'll certainly, as we go, I might even share some things in my own life, but I want to talk about it. Hey, and I believe that God has given me some fresh manna that can really help convey it. But one of the reasons, and I need you to believe with me, is because so many believers feel like I know it, and that's why they don't get a deeper revelation of it. Hey, so I want you to believe with me for a revelation. Will you do that? How do you do that? All you've got to do is just say, "God, just talk to me through this. Show me something new. Show me something fresh." That's all you've got to do. It's nothing more than that involved. It's just a matter of agreeing and saying, okay, God, I want to receive, you know. And then you've just got that kind of like it's in the spirit. It's like you're leaning forward, ready to take it in. Because I believe God wants to minister to us, hey, in this area and give us a fresh. And what happened this morning in praise and worship is just a confirmation of that. We're coming into new places in praise and worship, hey. And so I believe God wants to continue to bring us into places like uncharted territory, which is exciting. Because then, you know, it's not like some hero out the front trying to do things. It's just God just doing what he wants to do. And that's when it's awesome, hey. So have a look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 17. Give me an oi when you do. So Psalm 139, verse 17, it says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." How amazing is this scripture? How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. More in number than the sand. How many would that be, I wonder? I did a quick calculation of a 100-meter stretch of beach. Not a huge beach, but if it was 100 meters, and how deep would sand go on the beach? I think in some places 10, 20 meters. But I said, let's say it only goes 3 meters deep. 100-meter stretch of beach goes 3 meters deep, and maybe it's just, say, 40 meters to the water's edge. How much sand would be in that little stretch? There's no beach that's only 100 meters. Usually they're like half a kilometer or a few kilometers. I mean, here we're just so blessed. We've just got tens or hundreds of kilometers of beach. But a 100-meter stretch of beach, I just did that calculation. And I actually was quite generous in saying the sand was 0.6 millimeters in its diameter. Sand is actually about half of that, the average grain. I mean, you know, you can go to some beaches where it's like, it's not sand, it's like little granules of rock or something. We've got awesome beaches, hey? Beautiful beaches. In America, their beaches are nothing. Like, you look at it, you go, oh, yuck. Santa Monica, oh, yuck. And the people flock there to those beaches. But on a little stretch, 100 meters, there would be over 100 trillion grains of sand. And that's being generous in terms of the size of the sand. And we know that a beach is far bigger than just 100 meters. But this is not saying your thoughts to me are more than the sand on the beach, is it? It says, if I should count your thoughts, they would be more in number than the sand. Than all the sand. Not just the sand on the beach. We're talking about the sand in the Sahara, the sand in the Simpson. We're talking about the sand in every beach. We're talking about the sand all over the earth, even the sand that's at the bottom of the ocean. We're talking about if there's 100 trillion grains of sand in a small stretch of beach, how much sand must there be in all of the earth? And this scripture says, how precious are your thoughts to me? How great is the sum of them? If I could count them, it would be more than the sand. I'm trying to bring out about how much God loves us, how much God loves you. God thinks about you all the time. If it could be numbered, you couldn't number. It's just like, it's just massive. You are on his mind all the time. And it's not like, man, that guy is hopeless. Oh, that girl, I wish she'd just get her life together. That's not his thoughts. Because this scripture says, how precious are your thoughts. It didn't say, how worthless are your thoughts. It didn't say, how dreadful are your thoughts. It said, how precious are your thoughts to me, God. How great is the sum of them. In Psalm 40, Verse 5, it says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than what can be numbered." God thinks about you all the time. His love for you is so great. You are always on his mind. He is looking for ways to bring you up. He is looking for ways to bring you through. He is looking for ways to reveal more of himself to you. You know, his love is, it's not just an interesting idea, hey. It is conceptual, but it's more than that. It's visible. It's measurable. Yeah, you can say to some people, you know, God loves you. And they go, yeah, well, my cat loves me too when it's hungry. You know, big deal. God's love is much more than just a good idea. It's visible. You know, his love was visible when you and I least deserved it. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 5? It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. And then it goes on. This is, you don't need to turn there, but you can write it down if you're a note taker. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. It says, most people would be willing to die for an upright, most people would not be willing to die even for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God, everyone says, but God. But God showed us his great love by sending Christ to die for us when we were sinners. His love is not just an idea. Some people say, you know, well, I don't know if God really loves me or not. What are you talking about? You don't know if God loves you? Even this one truth should be more than enough to settle every question. The fact that you and I never ever deserved anything good. If we got what we deserve, you should never ever say, you know, I deserve better than this. Don't ever say that. Because if you got what you deserved, you'd be a pile of ashes. And so would I. That, it makes me cringe when I hear believers talk like that. That should be out of your vocabulary, hey, when you're talking about yourself. Well, I deserve a good holiday. Or I deserve to do this. Right? No. I would like a good holiday. I'd be really blessed if something good happened to me. But you know, I'm not going to talk about what I deserve. I know what I deserve. Hey, God doesn't have to convince me. But I see God's love and it's demonstrated, it's visible that when I deserved far, far, far below what I could ever question or want, God gave me far, far, far above. When I was a sinner, God showed me his love. He showed me his kindness. Hey, he demonstrated it. Hey, you know, the value of something is set by the price. I shared this once before, but I want to remind you of it. It's the value of something is set by the price that people are willing to pay for it. You know, if I held up my phone and be honest, I want you to be honest, right? Hands up if you reckon, like if I offered this phone for $20, you reckon you think, yep, that would definitely be a bargain. That would be good. Yep. Put your hand up. You reckon it'd be worth it to buy it for $50. All right. Some people still think, you know, and it is. It's in complete working order. What about $100? Yep. I could easily sell this on eBay. I reckon for $400. Hey. So what if I said $500 or what if I said $1,000? Do you reckon I'd get buyers? I don't reckon I would either, hey. And it's a Samsung S7, yeah. And so like the value of something is set by the price that people are willing to pay. People may be willing, I believe people will probably pay $400 for this. I don't reckon I'd get more than that for it. And so the value is set. I mean, I can say I want $2,000 for it, but I won't get any response. Or I'd be really surprised if I did. It'd probably be someone who came down with the shower yesterday or something, you know, like they just They got no idea. But can you see how the value is set by what people are willing to pay? What was God willing to pay for your salvation? That is just so humbling. That is so sobering. He could have easily called on an angel and said, you can go pay for their sin. He gave his son. That's why I've heard Andrew Warmick say it, and I believe it's true, you know, that if God had to replace what he gave for you and I, it would bankrupt heaven. He couldn't do it. He gave everything. He gave the most price, the most valuable thing that he had. What does that say about what he thinks about you and how valuable? I'm trying to get across God's heart for you. You are on his mind all the time. How precious are his thoughts towards you? And he doesn't just say, hey, I love you, have a good day, hey, you look after yourself. He demonstrates it, that when you and I least deserved it, he gave the ultimate price he paid to rescue you and I. Hallelujah. Have a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verse 20. Now in Galatians chapter 2, the whole book of Galatians is Paul is basically writing to a group of believers who started off just amazing in terms of their faith, but then they allowed people to come in and start telling them, you need to carry out the law. You need to do all of these things. You need to observe the Sabbath and you need to be circumcised and you need to do all of these things, otherwise God's not going to love you. Like, yeah, you're forgiven, but now you need to do all these things, otherwise God's not going to keep you clean. And so Paul was just trying to establish with them, you started in faith. What, you think you're going to finish it in your own strength? And so he's talking about the importance of trusting God and allowing him to do the work. But what I want to show you in verse 20, he actually becomes very personal. He's talking about the issue of faith, and he's talking about how we're not made right by doing good things. We're made right by trusting Christ. And then he talks about how really your old self is dead. But then he becomes very personal in Galatians 2 verse 20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was teaching some stuff about the love of God, and he was talking about the importance of faith, but he became very personal here, and he began to open up about what this meant to him personally. And he said, I've been crucified. I don't live. It's not me anymore. It's Christ that's living in me. That's the new man. And the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you realize if you were the only person, what Paul is saying here is he was saying, if I was the only person on this earth, Jesus would have died for me. That's what he's saying. He loved me. He didn't say he loved us, which is true. He does love all of us. He didn't say he died for all of us, which is true. But he said he loved me and he died for me. And because he died for me, now I live for him. God loves you so much. He does not stop thinking about you. And if you were the only person left on this planet, Jesus still would have died for you. He still would have given his life for you. In 1 John chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it out to you. In verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Yeah, this is such an amazing scripture. What love that God has bestowed. I mean, he's creator. But not to you and me. To you and me, he's Father. That's what it's saying here. Look at the love that God has bestowed, that we should be called his children, that we can come into him and say, hey, Mr. God, we don't need to do that. That we can come and say to him, hey, maker of everything, can I talk to you? No. There's relationship because we can come into his presence and say, Abba, Father, Daddy. What manner of love? The Message translation says, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. That we should be called the children of God. I don't know if I would encourage you to spend some time. Spend 15 minutes, half an hour even. I spent months just on that one truth. God is my Father. I spent months and it revolutionized my life because the implications are endless. God, if you're my Father, I'm your child. And if I'm your child, I belong to you and you belong to me. And if you're my Father, then we're in relationship. I'm part of your family. And if you're my Father and I'm your son, then I'm going to resemble you in some ways. Every child resembles their parent in one way, in many ways actually. That means I'm like you. You're a winner. I'm a winner. These are some of the things that as I meditated on it for month upon month upon month that began to change who I was because I began to think about just that one truth. God is my Father. I am his son. What does that mean? And what would my life look like if that truth were a reality in my, and it transformed me? It was the love of God really, but that truth was very, very prominent. And I just found myself just going back, what does it mean that God is our Father? I don't know if you had a father who was good. I was blessed to have a good father. So it's easy for me to picture that. My father was fair, always. My father was committed. My father was strong when strength was needed. My father was not, he never ever nagged. But I knew if I'd stepped over the line. He could communicate sometimes just by looking that, okay, you better not go further. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. My father was compassionate. There were times he cried for me because I cried. God's our Father, hey? And he's a good Father. He's a good God. He thinks about you all the time. He gave you what you didn't deserve. And he didn't just forgive you. He made you his own child, brought you into his family. Have a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Give me an oi when you're there. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified, that word justified just means being made right. So having been made right by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice it says there, even though we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another, when his kindness showed up, his kindness, God is kind towards you. I love that. I love that concept. You are kind. He's good and he's kind. I don't get the he's kind. He's merciful. He's generous. I had testimony about a man of God who in his early years as a Christian had just gone into a deep, dark depression and felt very, very much defeated in every way and felt like just everything was hopeless in every direction that he looked. Depression is a horrible thing, hey? And depression is actually a slippery slope. If you feed it, it'll grow. Really, it's like anything in the kingdom, anything really in life. Either it grows or it dies. And it depends what you're feeding. There's some people that struggle with all sorts of temptations, and the reason they're struggling is because they feed it from time to time. You keep feeding it, of course it's going to grow. And then it's going to be tough. This guy just got into a deep, deep, dark depression because he kept feeding this. He kept feeding it until he got to a place where it was absolutely hopeless. He could not see any good. And he just swallowed a whole bottle of pills. Just wanted to end his life. Christian guy. His life was so dark and depressed, like he talks about it now, but he talks about how like there were voices, there were other creatures that he could see and they were constantly harassing him. Just do it. Just end it. You're no good. Nothing's going to change. Swallowed this whole bottle of pills. Knew he was dying. And God spoke to him and said to him, Richard, what have you done to your wife? What have you done to your wife? Three times he said it to him. What have you done to your wife? And it woke him up and he cried out to God and he said, God, help me. That's what God was looking for, hey? He was rushed to hospital. They had to pump his stomach out of all the pills, but he did recover. He got his life straightened out. He's a pastor today. God's using it in powerful ways. But when he was recovering in hospital, he was talking to the Lord and he said, God, why did you say, what have you done to your wife? Like, what I was doing to you was far worse. I want you to hear what the Lord said to him. He said, if I said anything else, you would have just died and you would have gone to hell. He said, but you, your wife, he said, you're a covenant man. And he said, I knew if I said that to you, you would remember the promises you made to your wife. And he said, that's what was needed for you to cry out to me and latch on by faith and pull you out. What I want you to see is the kindness of God. God could have easily have said, you know, forget you. You're not even worth it, mate. I've worked with you, worked with you, worked with you. I've tried everything. All right, that's the way you want to go. Go. He could have easily have done that. But God is so kind. He's so merciful. He knew if he was saying, Richard, what about me? What are you doing? Richard would have gone, yep, God, I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. I've let you down. That's something else. I'm just out of here. But the kindness and the goodness of God, that he spoke to him the thing that he needed to hear that could jolt him out. God's not looking for excuses to condemn you. He's not looking for excuses to criticize you and put you down and scrutinize every little thing that you do. If there's condemnation in your life, it's not coming from him. He loves you immensely. I was just talking recently with someone, a believer. And they were really struggling because they had gone out of their way to help someone who was new at their work. And this person just berated them and said, look, who are you? You know, my boss, leave me alone. And this person felt so hurt. They went home and they cried for half a day. And I was ministering to them and I said, do you know how much God loves you? I said, do you realize how much he thinks about you? Just sharing some of the things that I've been sharing today. And I just got them to start focusing on that. And tears began to well up in their eyes, not because of what that person had done now. They were just thinking about the love that God had for them. And I said, now who is this person? You've just met them? Why are you letting them define who you are? When the creator of the universe is saying, I'm your father. I'm not condemning you. God is kind. Do I hear an amen? He is so kind. You know, but there are things that can obstruct us from receiving that flow of love. If you're a believer, that love is already within you. But you don't want it just to stay in you. You want it to flow in your life. You want it to wash over your soul so it can renew your mind. You want it to wash over your body. Do you think the love of God can change your body? Everything, every provision of the kingdom comes because of love. Didn't come because of the atonement. The atonement was the condition. But the underlying purpose was the love of God. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Some people think, oh yeah, it was the sacrifice of Jesus that made it all possible. The sacrifice of Jesus was the condition. That was the payment. But if we just think the sacrifice of Jesus was it and that's all, we turn this wonderful message of the gospel into a commercial transaction. That God, there's the payment, you owe me eternal life. No. It was the love of God. That's what sent Jesus to the cross. The sacrifice made the payment that made it legal, but it started way before then. It was his love. That when we were enemies, he said, I love you anyway. And I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to put my own spirit in you. And I'm going to transform you from the inside out. And you won't just be a new person. You're going to be a son of God. And you're going to sit with me. And I'm going to teach you how you can be like me. So you can rule and reign with me. And you can labor with me. But that love is within us, but you don't want it to stay in. You want it to flow out. Flow into your body. Flow into your soul. Wash over you and transform you. That's what transformed my life. I'd been a Christian for over 10 years, but it was when I was encountering the manifested love of God that it transformed me, and in one moment, I changed more than years of Bible college and Bible study had done. And I'm not trying to downplay Bible college, and I'm not trying to downplay Bible study. I still study the Word. But experiencing the love of God transformed me in a moment like that. And took me years to sort of work out and think through, God, what happened there? How did that work? And I'll share more about that next week. But I want to talk just in, I want to share just a couple of things and then wrap up. Just some obstacles to experiencing the love of God. Some things that can stop that love from flowing in your life. It's already within you. If you're a believer, it's within you. And so the purpose is real. I don't want it just to stay in you. I want it to flow out. I want you to experience it. And I believe some of you are already starting to experience it just in the praise and the worship. And I hope to some extent what I'm sharing today is breaking down some barriers as well. But there are some things that can stop you from experiencing his love flowing in your life. The first thing that I wrote down are fear and worries. If you are fearful and you're worried, right, that is a sure thing to stop the flow of the love of God flowing out from your spirit into the other parts, hey? You know, the extent to which you know that God loves you is the extent to which fear and worries will disappear. And isn't that what the scripture says? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. You've lost sight of God's love for you if you find yourself worrying about your children. You've lost sight of God's love for you if you find yourself worried about your spouse, whatever that worry is. You've lost sight of God's love for you. You know, I want you to remember, God thinks about you all the time, more than the sand. And they're precious thoughts. But you've lost sight of his love if you're anxious about what's going to happen at your work. or you're fearful of people breaking into your house, you're fearful of intruders, or you're scared of getting sick, you've lost sight. To the extent that you allow worry and fear in any of these sorts of areas is the extent to which you've lost sight of God's amazing love towards you. I remember Kenneth Copeland was sharing about a woman during World War II in London. And they used to have bombing. The Germans would come and have these bombing raids and just carpet bomb whole suburbs and towns. And, you know, the sirens would go and everybody would just instinctively just drop whatever they were doing and go to the bomb shelters and just hide out there. And this woman, I think she was an Irish woman, she just got fed up of doing that. Well, people actually didn't know. They just saw that she had stopped coming to the bombing shelters. So people were kind of like looking out for one another, as you would probably in those sort of situations. So some people went looking for her, and they went to her house, and they said, "Oh, you're all right." She said, "Yeah, I'm fine." And they said, you haven't been coming to the bomb shelter. Have you been going to a different bomb shelter?" And she said, "No." They said, "Well, have you not heard the sirens?" She said, "No, I hear them." And they said, "Well, why aren't you coming?" And she said, "Look," she said, "I read in my Bible, it says that he who looks after me neither slumbers or sleeps." And she said, "I just figured that there's no use two of us not getting any sleep. If he's not going to sleep, I'll go get a good sleep." And they said, "But you need to come." And she said, "He's looking after me. It says he's watching me." That's what it says in Psalm 121. The key word in Psalm 121 is keep. Appears six times. Keep, or sometimes it's translated watch, but it's the same word. It's the same word that's used of Adam in the garden. Adam had to keep the garden, and it's literally guarded. He had to guard, watch over, be responsible for. And it says he, in Psalm 121, the Lord watches over your soul, guards your soul. He watches over you. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he keeps you. And this woman said, "What says that? He who keeps me neither slumbers nor sleep. So why should I lose any sleep?" Not long after that conversation, the sirens went, people went to the bombing shelters, and that suburb was carpet bombed. And in that area where this woman lived, every unit was completely demolished and destroyed except for hers. People rushed out of the shelters to go and rescue her, and they came and everything was just rubbled except for her unit. What happened? She refused to fear or worry, and the love that she understood that God had for her began to flow out and work in her life. You don't want to be someone who's fearful or worried. You need to combat that and stamp it out of your life, because it will stop the flow of God's love. Hallelujah. Another thing that can really obstruct the flow of God's love is condemnation. Hey, and we talked a little bit about that. You know, the word condemn means, well, one of the meanings is to be no longer fit for use. And that's what the devil would love you to feel. He wants you to feel condemned, that you are not fit for God to use. Hey, but the Bible says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so you want to put a stop to that. Hey, you know, it says in Psalm 66, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." I want you to notice it says, "If I regard." It doesn't say if God regards. Because God's taken care of your sin. It's not an issue as far as he's concerned. But if you regard sin in your life, you'll feel condemnation. Because what's happening? You're going, "Yeah, but what about this area, God? I just feel so bad." So what you're saying is what Jesus did is not enough. That's literally what you're saying. And then you're going to experience condemnation as a result of that. I've heard some people say, "You know, well, you just don't understand. I struggle with feeling worthy of his love." I can relate to that, because that was a big part of my life growing up. Here's the problem that you're making. This is the revelation that God gave me. In your spirit, if you're a believer, You are identical to Jesus. You are without sin. You're completely righteous and holy and blameless. And God is a spirit and he engages with you in the spirit. So he's not playing a pretend game. He's looking at your spirit and he sees no difference between you and Jesus. And the acceptance and the love continues to flow. There is no condemnation. When you feel unworthy, you're not looking in the spirit anymore. You're looking at your body. You're looking at your actions. You need to get in the spirit. Get in the spirit. And you find that if you make that your focus, with that which is in the spirit will flow out and transform your body, transform your thinking, transform your actions. If you could live holy without Jesus, you wouldn't need to become a Christian. Just begin to see and agree with him. That's humility, isn't it? Just agreeing with God, submitting to him and saying, okay, God, you love me and you see me as blameless and you see me as holy and you see me as righteous. So that's what I agree and that's what I'm going to look at. My problem was I struggled with unworthiness because I kept looking at my actions. God was looking at my spirit. And the moment I put that as my focus, I began to see my actions began to change. My thinking began to change. Hallelujah. And another thing that can really stop the flow of the love of God is rebellion, or as James calls it, selfish ambition. When you've got your own agenda, when you just have decided, you know what, like, I know God wants me to do certain things, but I don't really care. I'm just going to do this. That's rebellion. Hey, and that's a real dangerous place, and that will definitely stop the flow of God's love. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. I want you to understand that. God's love is unconditional. He will never stop loving you, but that love will never flow in your life because you're deliberately and willfully rebelling and resisting his authority. So then pride is there and he resists the proud. And so this idea, when you know what you should do, but you just choose not to do it, that's rebellion, hey? And that will stop the flow of the love of God. You don't want to be like that. You know, there's nothing better than, I don't understand. Some Christians, it's like they play games. It's like they come to church and they sing some songs and hear kind of a good message, but they've got this other kind of secret agenda that they're doing and stuff like they're doing in their private lives, and it just doesn't match. I just don't understand that. I just cannot relate to that. That's not to say that there's things in my life that God hasn't dealt with me that I've thought, God, but there's a difference between that and just saying, you know, I know what you're saying, but I'm not doing it. I would never, ever, the peace of God is such a precious thing, and it only comes as you walk with him. Hey. To be able to lie down at the end of a day and just know, God, I didn't get it all right, but I did the best that I could. And you like me, hey? That's been a real revelation that God has been ministering to me for a little while now. I really like you. And to have that peace is a wonderful, wonderful thing, hey? And you'll know it. You'll know it. If you're in rebellion or you've got selfish ambition, you will lack that peace in your life, and you know why. Just deal with it. You cannot do better than doing what he wants you to do. Cannot. You just cannot. Hallelujah. All right, just a couple more minutes and I'm done. I want you to think about what would it be like if these truths became a reality in your life, hey? They're already within you. But what if these truths began to manifest? What if you began to really, really see? God, you think about me all the time. I'm always on your mind, and it's precious stuff. That you're looking for ways to demonstrate kindness and goodness to me. What would it be like if you really knew how much God loved you, hey? you would not be deterred by criticism. People saying bad things about you just wash off you. Some people go like, what did they say about me? Tell me. Who said that? If you really knew how much God loved you. That's why I was ministering to that believer that was so upset that this person that they'd only just met that day had chewed them out. I'm thinking, why are you letting that person define who you are? The creator of the universe thinks you're awesome. And they could see it. They realized it. You wouldn't be trying so hard to impress other people if you knew how much you were loved, hey? You would have abounding reserves of energy. You know, if you're finding yourself getting to the end of the day and you are just exhausted, and I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about emotionally, mentally. That's a bad place to be. It means you've been stressing out right through the day. It just means you don't really know how much he loves you. Because when you do, you're just filled with energy, hey? You're just filled with vitality. And just life is just so exciting. There are no such thing as problems. Really, the truth of the matter is there is. If you're a child of God, there is no such thing as problems. They're just opportunities, again, for God to demonstrate his love. How can we lose? We can't. Hallelujah. People wouldn't drain you. Traffic wouldn't irritate you. Negative circumstances wouldn't spoil your day. Having to line up for a checkout wouldn't make you grumpy. These are just things, and these things can eat away at you, but if you're just staying in that place where you're just so conscious of what he thinks about you, big deal. So what? Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you get something out of that today? Yes. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. You know, what I've shared today is really, it's just setting up the groundwork really for next week, eh? Because next week, I believe it's going to be a life changer for people, hey? And it'll be a life changer for you if you want it, hey? Because I'm going to be talking about how to experience the manifestation of his love. I don't want this just to be a concept, hey? Just as to be an interesting message, right? I want it to be something that you can experience in your life and walk with, hey? And I know what it's. I'm not saying that I've arrived by any means. There's no way. There's so much more to God. But he's taking us on a journey. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord God, for who you are. Thank you we can call you Father. Thank you, Lord God, you do not condemn us. You delight in us. You delight in our way. You've ordered our steps. You think about us all the time. We're always on your mind. And they're good thoughts. They're good thoughts. They're good thoughts. And there's nothing that's too big for you. It doesn't. Who cares what's happening in our life, Lord God? We just know that you're in charge, hey? We're trusting you and you're looking after us. So we give you praise and we give you glory. We give you thanks, Lord God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I want to encourage you, just meditate on some of these things, hey? And just get ready for next week. We're going places, hey? Amen? Praise God. God bless you.